Amen. Before we begin, let me mention something to you. I sent the outline on the care line this morning early, the outline for today's sermon. Well, that outline is there for you to look at, but don't try to print it. Because if you print it, what will happen is you're going to print it. If you have color printers, you'll get bunches of pages, 18 pages worth of full color. You know, you don't want to do that. So I'll send another one later on today that is in black and white. I had the black and white option chosen. Why it didn't work, I don't know. So anyway, don't print that one. Okay? Okay. Let's see where we are. Okay, we're going to start with the second slide. Okay, last week we began a series of sermons on the last days. The last days, in terms of this sermon series, is the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. The five sermons that I'm going to be preaching to you, that is the period of time that we are talking about. The 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Last week, we used the phrase 70th week to describe that 7 year period of time. Now, what I want you to do is I want you just to look up on the screen, and we're going to review just a moment. Okay, now this is a timeline. Point A is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would be in the year 30 AD. We move now through an extended timeline that ends with point C. Point C is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That point C is preceded by a red line that I have labeled 7 years. That is the 7 years of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Okay? That's the period of time that we're talking about in these five messages. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Now, this slide takes that 7 years and breaks it down even further. Okay? Here is this is a 7 year period of time, the 70th week of years. That's what that is. That's the tribulation period right there. Each one of these, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, those are years in that 7 year period of time. We begin at year 1 with the beginning of the 7 year period of tribulation. That's the 7 years preceding the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, notice halfway through, we've got something in a yellow box, 3.5, with an arrow pointed straight up. Okay, that's a bus you want to be on. If you're alive in the 7 year period of tribulation, that's a bus you do not want to miss. All right? And the way you get on that bus is you've got to have a ticket. And your ticket will be given to you by Jesus Christ when you place your faith in Him. He gives you the ticket. All right? That ticket is the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are automatically granted entry on that bus that goes to heaven. Okay? Now, here's our dilemma, though. Well, I say our dilemma. This is what the Scripture teaches. From this point, 3.5 years, which is midway through the 7 year period of tribulation, that is Daniel 9, verse 27, okay? What happens is this last 3.5 years is a period called the wrath of God. It's when the wrath of God is poured out on humanity. Okay? It's not a very happy topic. It's like what God does. He says, hey guys, you got a choice here. You can get on the bus, or you can be left behind. Now, if you're left behind, this is what you're going to experience. Okay? Now, I've never done a sermon on the wrath of God. I've done lots of sermons on the love of God. done lots of sermons on, you know, the blessings of God. Lots of sermons on the fact that you need a Savior. But I've never done a sermon on the wrath of God. And probably most of you in here today have never heard a sermon on the wrath of God. And it is because the Bible describes it in ways that are absolutely unbelievably difficult to understand. They are absolutely horrific. Okay? Now here is where I am in this sermon series. I had to make a choice whether or not I was going to give you the politically correct version, you know, which is to sort of minimize the wrath of God. Just sort of, you know what, it's here, you know, we're going to talk about grace, we're going to talk about, you know, I had to make a decision which one I was going, if I was going to tell you the whole story. You know, the Lord reminds me that you and I can't come to the Scriptures like we go to a buffet meal. You know, you pick up a little bit here and you get a little bit of this, you know, I don't like the greens, I don't like this, you know, you can't come to the Scriptures like you go to a buffet line. What you've got to do is you've got to take the whole Scriptures, and what we've got to do is understand God from the whole Scriptures. Then the Lord gave me another passage this past week, because what I had a tendency to do was take these different passages that we're going to read, and we're going to read a bunch of passages today. I had the temptation that what I was going to do was, I said, oh, Lord, I don't need to read that one. I've already said it over here in this one. And then the Lord reminded me of Ezekiel 2. In Ezekiel 2, the prophet Ezekiel is getting ready to bring the prophecy to the people of Israel of their destruction at the hands of the Babylonians in 586 B.C. And here's what God says to Ezekiel. Oh, let me preface that. Last Sunday, when I was preaching at the 9 a.m. service, I somehow caught out of the corner of my eye two people sleeping. Can you believe that? Two people sleeping, and I'm talking about the tribulation. And I thought to myself, you know, I almost stopped, like I do it from time to time. I know I'm not going to have to do that today. You know, but sometimes, you know what I do? I just stop preaching. Everybody stand up. You know, last time I did, I said, let's count to 10, and then we can sit back down, and we'll all be rested and ready to listen again. I almost started to do that. But then I just said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. So the Lord brought me to Ezekiel 2. You know what he says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 2? Ezekiel's supposed to bring a description of the wrath of God to the people of Israel. Here's what God says to Ezekiel. He says, they're not going to listen to you. Tell them anyway. They're not going to listen to you. Some of them are going to be asleep. Some of them are going to be thinking about the test next week they got in school, or the doctor's appointment that they've got, or the business deal they've got, or the grocery list they got it. You know, they're going to be thinking about, you know, and the Lord said to me, tell them anyway. And you know what he says to Ezekiel? You know what? They may flail you. They may tar and feather you. Better not tar and feather me now. he says, they may tar and feather you, but you tell them anyway. So you know what? I'm going to tell you anyway. We're going to talk about the wrath of God. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 17. Turn there. This is Luke's comparable passage to Matthew 24 that we read last week. Jesus is with the disciples, and they've asked him what it's going to be like when he comes back the second time. And we pick up in Luke chapter 17. We're going to start in verse number 26 and listen to what Christ says that the time is going to be like whenever he comes back. What page is it in the Pew Bible? 1245. Everybody ought to have that Bible out and those pages turning, because we got a lot of scriptures we're going to look at. Verse 26, he says, this is Jesus and he's speaking. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. In other words, this, if you want to know what it's going to be like in the day when I return, here's an example that you need to look at. He says, it's just like it was in the days of Noah. He says, verse 27, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay, well, what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. He says, you know what? Here's what it's going to be like at the second coming of Jesus Christ. People are going to be doing their grocery list. People are going to be thinking about their work. People will be thinking about their school. They're going to be going through life. They're going to be doing things that they normally do. In fact, they are not going to be thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said, that's how it's going to be whenever I return again. Now, you might say, well, you know, Pastor Kibb, it's been 2,000 years since this prophecy came. So, you know, why in the world should we be concerned about it coming now? Well, God doesn't tell us the when. He tells us what it will look like. Okay? Last week what we did is I gave you six separate characteristics that he gives us in Matthew 24. One of those characteristics was the escalation of natural disasters in the last days. Okay? At that point, the illustration I gave you was an earthquake in Haiti where 250,000 people were killed. Okay? Who would know that this week, yesterday, or Friday it was, we had an earthquake in Chile that was on an 8.8 on the scale? Every time we turn around, whether it's the snow and the depth of the snow or some other situation around the world, what we hear is natural disasters unparalleled in human history. Okay, what is the point? You know, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to get you to believe that now we are in the last days. That really is not the point. My point is to alert you to what the Bible says the conditions will be when Jesus Christ is going to come. Now, why should we care about that? I don't know about you, but I want to be on the bus. And I want all my family to be on the bus. Okay, listen to what he says. Verse 28, he says, back in Luke 17, he says, It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. Now he's going to give another illustration. He just gave us the illustration of Noah. Okay? In the day of Noah, what happened was God looked on the face of the earth and man was wicked. And what did God decide he had to do? He had to start over. Here, the creator of the universe looks on the face of the earth, and if you look in Genesis 6, what you'll see, the way it describes it, the situation, it says that man's thoughts were evil continually. All they were, he says they were just evil. And so God decided to blot man out from the face of the earth, to blot them out. And out of his grace, he leaves Noah and Noah's family. It's like what happens is we have the judgment of God that takes place in the time of Noah, and the judgment of God is also combined with the mercy of God because God leads of Noah and his family. Okay? But there's judgment there. Now what is he going to do? He's going to say, okay, here's the way it's going to be in the second coming of Christ. Number one, judgment's coming. It's not that he's saying just that people will be going about life doing the things they normally do. No, what he's saying is, here's what it's going to look like. People are going to be going about life doing what they always do. But something else is going to happen. Judgment's coming. That's what he's saying. Judgment is coming. Verse 27, the end of the verse says, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28 says it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There's the judgment. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now, what is he saying? Here's what God's saying. What we have to realize is a holy God cannot turn his head on sin. Because if he does, it renders him unholy. Either he stands for his righteousness and does something about the evil and the sin, or what it does is it says that it doesn't matter to him. It says righteousness does not matter. It says sin does not matter. That's what it says. If God does nothing, it says that there is no such thing as right and wrong. Okay? So, let me ask you a question. If God is going to judge Noah, if God is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, if God is going to judge Israel, as he did in the book of Ezekiel with the Babylonians, and they were completely destroyed, if God is going to do all of those judgments and then tell you and me that the second coming of Christ is going to be just like that, what should we expect to happen at the second coming of Christ? Judgment. And that is what the wrath of God is all about. Look at Ezekiel chapter 5. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 5. Let's look how complete the judgment was in the time of Ezekiel and Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, you there? Okay, here we go. It says he's going to speak to the prophet. As for you, son of man, what he's going to do is give a metaphor for the completeness of judgment. He says, as for you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take and use it as a barber's razor on your head and your beard. Then take scales for weighing and divide your hair. What's he going? He's going to tell Ezekiel to do? He's going to tell him to cut his hair off, cut his beard off, put it in a scale, and then he wants to divide that beard, all that hair, into three separate piles. Okay? And then what is he going to do? He's going to tell him what to do with those separate piles. And each one of those separate piles represent the people of Jerusalem. And he's going to describe their destruction. Verse 2, one third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city when the days of the siege, that's Babylonian siege of Jerusalem, are completed. Then you shall take one third and strike it with the sword all around the city, and one third you shall scatter to the wind. And I will unsheath a sword behind you. Take also a few in number from them and bind them in the edges of your robe. So that little bit that's bound in the edge of his robe, that's the only part of the hair of Ezekiel that's going to survive. All the rest of them will be destroyed. Verse 4, take again some of them and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire. From it a fire will spread to all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with lands around her. What's he saying? Here's what he said to Ezekiel. He said, okay, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. Cut all your hair off. We got this three separate pieces. Then I want you to take a little fourth part and put it in the robe of your gown. Because then that little fourth part's going to go around with you wherever you go. That's the only part that's saved. That's the remnant. Go back and think again of the story of Noah. What happened in the story of Noah? The whole humanity on the face of the earth was destroyed, except there was a small group that was saved. That was Noah and his family. Go to Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens? The whole city is destroyed, except for Lot and his two daughters and his wife, who refused to obey God, turned around and looks, and she's immediately turned to salt. In other words, the point is, what God does is, he says, this is the judgment, but there's a piece that I'm going to save. There's a remnant that I'm going to save. But everything else, I'm going to judge. Okay, we go to Ezekiel, the people of Jerusalem. It's exactly the same situation. There is judgment, and then there's a small part, the remnant that is saved. But you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Kip. I thought God was a God of love, and a God of love, you know, why does he do such terrible things? We don't understand the severity or the significance of our sin before a holy God. We have no concept of that. We have no concept I don't say no concept, but many people have no concept of their need of a Savior. Why in the world would the world create a system of multiple religions and you pick and choose whichever one you want, except for the fact that we don't realize there's only one only begotten Son of God, and it is Jesus. And God saves through that remnant. That's what He does. Turn to Ezekiel 22. Look at verse 29. Now we read for the first time the word indignation. The word indignation is a noun. It has a specific meaning in the scriptures. It's used 29 times in the Old Testament. 27 times that word is interpreted to mean divine anger, divine wrath. Okay? Divine anger and divine wrath. Okay, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose, let me put it this way. Let's suppose someone does something wrong to me. So they do something wrong against me. But then let's suppose they do something wrong against my wife. Which do you think will make me angrier? My wife. Okay. Divine anger. God is impacted by the sin of man. Because the scripture says that David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Okay? And so if you can think of the sins of man that have been inflicted against God and His wrath has been stored up. You got it? The last 3.5 years, the delayed wrath of God will be poured out on humanity. Don't miss the bus. You don't want to miss the bus. You don't want to be left behind. You don't want any of your loved ones left behind. You don't want any of your clients left behind. You don't want any of your customers left behind. Or you say, well, Pastor Kip, you're taking this out of context. No, I'm not taking it out of context. Listen to Ezekiel 22. Verse 29, the people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. That describes the condition of humanity. And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found not a single one. Now, I tell you what you do. If you get drowsy, let me give you a really good suggestion. Just stand up. Walk back to the back of the sanctuary if you want. Just stand up back there. Okay, just walk up back there. Just stand out back there. Come back and sit down if you want. I would do that if I were you. I mean, well, let's go. Here we go. Okay, look at verse 31. Listen to what he says. In other words, what he first described is sin. He says they wrong the poor. They wrong the needy. They've oppressed the sojourner without justice. We all know that that's the reality of humanity. The powerless. Okay? Wrong the powerless. Okay? Now, if you're the powerless, if you're the victim, and you feel all alone and there's no one to stand up for you, do you think you ever will develop a sense of anger? Because there's no one to stand up for you. You know what the indignation is about? It's God standing up for the powerless. That's not the only thing He's standing up for. Verse 31, thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. In other words, what we have done, what the Scripture says, it is poured on each one of us. Okay? Do you follow that? It's not as if what God is trying to say, is that I'm going to be capricious or that I'm going to just be out of control. What God does is He exacts justice according to what we have done wrong. Okay, look at Obadiah 1:15. Now, I know that's a little hard to find. How does it go? Joel, Amos, Obadiah, is that it? Obadiah 1:15. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, chapter 1. You want to read some interesting reading? I would suggest you read the verses from the 15th following. We don't have time to do that today. Listen to what he says in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done for you." Notice what he says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations." That's the whole world. That's not just Jerusalem. That's not just Israel. That's not just the Middle East. That's not Europe. That's just not America. It says the whole world. The day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. Look at our timeline, okay? This is the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're somewhere over here. We don't know exactly where, but we are coming closer and closer to this 3.5 year period of time, the wrath of God, the time of the wrath of God. The day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Look at Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, this is the opening of the fifth seal. And what happens is the picture is the martyrs who have whose souls are now in heaven, and listen to what they cry out to the Lord. Verse 10, Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. Here's what they say. "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" In other words, what do they want to know? They want to know how long it's going to be until justice is completed, because they were martyred for the name of no other reason than the name of Christ. So what are they want to know? How long is it going to be, Lord? The tribulation, the wrath of God, is the period where that they are talking about for the wrath of God to be poured out on humanity. Verse 11, "There was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also." The total number of martyrs for Christ has yet to be completed. We saw that in Matthew 24. I don't remember the verse numbers, around probably 8. What happened? The text said that Christians would be persecuted and some would be martyred. Those who are martyred complete the number of souls under this altar who are crying out for justice. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Here's what he says, verse 14. He says, "And I looked... and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head." Who's that? Christ. Christ. What's he got in his hand? A sickle. Christ has got a sickle in his hand. Is that your picture of Christ? It's not my picture of Christ. That's what it is. See, you know what? Okay, hang with me. Middle Ages, Reformation time, you know what all the preachers talked about? Judgment of God. Wrath of God. In fact, they probably talked about the wrath of God too much. You know what's happening in our day? It's flipped. We don't understand the wrath of God. So no wonder we've lost our concept of needing a Savior. Because, you know, I'm as good as the next guy. I'm as good as the next guy. I mean, you know, I didn't beat my sons, you know, only kick my dog every now and then when I, you know, not as good as the next guy, you know, only chase a few squirrels, but anyway, that's another story. Okay, but you understand what I'm saying? We've lost an understanding of divine judgment. Verse 14 again, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come." The hour to reap is this last 3.5 year period of time. "Because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out of the altar, out from the altar. And he called out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle. Gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." And the angel swung his sickle to the earth, gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside of the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Daniel 9:27. I'm sorry, Daniel 9:24. Because you might say, "Well, okay, Pastor Skip, I understand that God's holy. I understand that a holy God's got to judge sin. But it seems like there's got to be more to it than simply the judgment of humanity. I mean, there's got to be another divine purpose other than the judgment of humanity." You are right. Look at it. Daniel 9:24. You there? Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. How many, what is the phrase we're using to describe this 7 year period of time? 70th week. Notice what he says in Daniel 9:24. He says, 70 weeks have been decreed. What does that decree? What does it accomplish? He says, here's what it does: to finish the transgression. What is the transgression? It has a definite article in front of it. Transgression has a definite article. What is that definite article symbolize? It represents one transgression of the Jewish people to reject the only begotten Son of God. And what the Scripture is saying is this period of time, the 70th week, you go all the way through this period of time, and now, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, Israel will then see the one whom they have pierced, according to Revelation 1, and now they will see Him as their Messiah. That is what the text is prophesying of. What's going to be accomplished by this great tribulation? It will Israel and all those who are not raptured in the third year, 3.5, right in here. Number one, it will finish the transgression. Number two, it will make an end of sin. Number three, it will atone for iniquity. Why do all those things, why are they all being fulfilled? Because Jesus Christ is now seen as the Lord of the world. Okay? What this does right here, from this point forward, there's another whole line out here. It's called the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where Christ, at the second coming, comes back, establishes kingdom, and now reigns from the earth. The indignation, this tribulation period, what it does is it causes humanity and the world to be purified in the same way, go all the way back to Noah, the same way that the world was purified when humanity was blotted off the face of the earth in Genesis 6. That's why Daniel 9:24 says to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This event brings in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy. Satan has yet to be judged in the lake of fire, and until he is, vision and prophecy has not been sealed up. And to anoint the most holy place. The most holy place is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and it will be anointed only when the temple is rebuilt in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. So what does the 70th week does? It brings all these other things in. It atones for sin. Humanity comes to Jesus Christ. And the millennial reign of Christ begins. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, verse 1. He says, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it." Listen to how he says that. I love this. It's like he's preaching a sermon. He says, "Draw near, O nations. Draw near, O nations, to hear." And listen, you know what he just said? Here's what he just said. He said, "Hey, you're listening. Do you need to stand up? Hey, you want to just shake it off a little bit? Shake it off. Get ready to listen again." That's what he's saying. "Draw near, O nations. Listen." It's like he's getting ready to whisper a secret. And the only way you hear it is to really listen. And you know what? If you ain't listening this morning, you better check and see if you got a pass for that bus. "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations." The Lord's wrath is against all the nations. "His wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out, their corpses will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and the host of heaven will wear away." What does the scriptures prophesy in this last 3.5 period of time? Here's what happens. What happens is that in this last 3.5 year period of time, the tribulation gets worse and worse and worse. It's like what I could have done is drawn a line just like that to show that as we move from this midpoint, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse until the second coming of Jesus Christ and Armageddon right there. How the natural disasters escalate? The natural disasters escalate from earthquakes to heavenly disasters. Meteors, comets. In the 8th chapter of Revelation, there are 4 trumpets that are blown. The blowing of the first trumpet, a third of the earth, all of the foliage in the earth is burned up. The blowing of the next trumpet, what happens is a third of the seas turn to blood. All of the sea creatures die. A third of the ships on the oceans burn up. In the blowing of the next trumpet, a third of the rivers are poisoned and turned to wormwood, a poison that if you drink from the rivers, humanity dies. Men die in the blowing of the third trumpet. And in the blowing of the fourth trumpet, what happens is a third of the heavens vanish. They fall to the sky. Their lights are turned out. That is what Isaiah 34 is talking about. He says, verse 4, "And all the host of heaven will wear away. The sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their host will also wither away. As a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. What is he saying? He's saying that the stars will fall from the sky like the leaves, like leaves fall from trees in the fall. And when a star falls on the face of the earth, what happens to the earth? Civilization, as we know it, comes to an end. So you need a Savior? Let me tell you what God says. Romans 5:8. Okay? Remember, the wrath of God, the indignation of God. What does it say? What God's going to do? He's going to pour out upon the head of humanity according to what they have done. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified or forgiven by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. We think about what God's done. God is holy and He's righteous. He cannot ignore sin. But what does He do? He says, I will take my wrath and put it on the back of my Son. And when I put my wrath on the back of my Son, my wrath is satisfied. Now justice has occurred. What they have to do is go the way of my Son. See, it's right here. It's right here. You got a choice. You can go the way of Christ right here. For God demonstrates His own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and God has laid His wrath upon the only begotten Son, so that I am not subject to that wrath. That's the same thing that was stated in Matthew 24. It says, but for the sake of the elect, these days were shortened. And now, I'm here. And so what does Christ do? First, He warns us. It's the first thing He does. He warns us. You know what? I've heard, a couple of you told me this week that you've heard other preachers preaching about the same thing. I wonder why that is. You think it's maybe because God's preparing us? It's not just this little preacher boy? Just not this congregation? It's congregations all over the face of the world? Why is that? Because God loves you. He's trying to warn us. He's trying to prepare us. What does He say? It says 9 times in the 3 Gospels, be alert, be alert, be alert. He's trying to prepare us. And what has He done? Look, go back to Revelation 13. Look at Revelation 13. This is what He also has done. Revelation 13 is the one world religion. We talked about that briefly last week. We're going to talk about it in detail in a few weeks. Here's what the scripture says. It says this, first, that in the last period of the tribulation, there will be many antichrists, many false religions. But then it says this, the 13th chapter of Revelation says that the whole world will come under one religion in the last days. In this period of 7 years, there will be a one world religion. That's what Revelation 13 is saying. That will be a false religion. Revelation 13 says, verse 4, and they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. The beast is the leader, the spiritual head of that false religion. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Interesting. The last 3.5 years is 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is those who dwelled in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints Who are the saints? Believers in Jesus Christ. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. An authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. There is your one world religion. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Do you have that? All who dwell on the earth, there is the one world religion. All will worship him. Everyone, verse 8, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. That's believers. What does Christ do in this period? He protects believers from worshiping this false God and his religion. It is as if what he does is he grants us eternal life. He grants us a rapture. We're going to talk about this early period right here. Next week, we'll talk about the first 3.5 years. Okay? What's he doing? He's going to make sure we don't fall. We do not convert to the false religion. He grants you spiritual protection. He gives you advanced warning. He limits the effects of the 70th week. How are you going to prepare for this? You know, we talked about the snowstorm last Sunday. You know, what did everybody do for the snowstorm? They went out and they bought everything, stocked up their cabinets, you know, and, you know, they got all ready for the storm. You know what? God tells you in advance so you can prepare. What are you going to do? You going to go buy you a case of water? You know, you're going to pack your backpack? He says, is that how you're going to prepare? No, that's not how you prepare. You prepare spiritually. You prepare to know God, to love God, to love His Word, to follow Christ, to be in His church, not so you can get your ticket punched. Who cares about a ticket being punched? I want to know Jesus. I want to experience the marvel of the Holy Spirit. There's no place on the face of the earth I'd rather be than right here, right now. Now, tomorrow, that might be a different story. I mean, tomorrow, you know, it's Monday. But on Sunday, you know what? I'm going to be right here feeding on the precious blood of the Lamb, the bread of life, living water. Maybe you're saying, well, Pastor Skip, I'm not so sure about my ticket. I'm not so sure I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And I try to do as best I can, but I don't know about this Jesus part. That's the only way. It's the only way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith, believing in Jesus. That's how we bypass the tribulation. That's how we have eternal life. Let's pray. I praise you, Father. I honor you. I thank you for amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, bound for the tribulation, but now I'm found, bound for eternity. So I praise you. I pray, oh God, for the people in this congregation right now, in this room, and the ones also, Father, who will hear this message in the days to come. It is my prayer in Jesus Christ that you would save so that you would complete the number of Gentiles. Save us, Father, by your grace. Save us by your marvel, the blood of Jesus Christ, as we believe and take Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you're here in this place today and you've yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what you can do today. You come forward as we begin to sing in a moment. You say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. That's all you've got to say, and I'll take care of the rest. It's up to you. God gives you that choice. Doesn't make any difference whether this is the first time you've been in this church or you've been in it many times before. It's the same decision. Choose Christ and choose life. Have your way, O precious Jesus. In your name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll be here at the front of the service to receive you as God leads you. You come as God directs.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.